All right, so we're in the Hebrews chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles there, we'll go to it. And we're about halfway through, aren't we?
Yep.
That's right. Just by way of revision, what have we been talking about in Hebrews? Is that unfair to ask that? Hang in there. That's right. Yep, faith. It's good. Yep. Okay, I haven't got to that yet. No.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, and we were talking last week about the implications for those exhortations are very similar. Kind of like encouraging us to be like Lot and Abraham, who were hospitable to strangers during the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in order that they might go outside of the city and be saved by God. And then it sort of comes in and talks about us as Christians. Because Jesus was sacrificed outside the city, we ought to go outside the city. And we see, because it's all, the timing of it is leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And we read in the book of Revelation that the city of Jerusalem was referred to as Sodom. And so there's all these sort of parallels going on. It's quite an interesting time. And as was said with Scripture, it's when we look at Scripture, we need to understand that the things that are written for to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific purpose in God. And yet, because God's Word is living and active, as we've already read in Hebrews, it speaks to us today. And the challenges that we have today constantly are to go outside of the city. In other words, to keep our focus on Christ, to fix our eyes on Him, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, which is what a lot of the words are about this morning, to fix your eyes on Jesus and he'll bring you through, and to go outside of the city, because the city is where the culture of the world exists and where we just get pushed along with things like, in particular in Hebrews, talking about religion, but there's other sort of aspects as well. And so the exhortation is to, in our stand, for that which cannot be shaken. So we've got these images going on of the fact that because Jesus is the better promise, that he's the true high priest, that he's the true temple, and that his sacrifice is better than the blood of bulls and goats, that his blood speaks a better word than Abel, that he's what everything else was pointing to in terms of the ceremonial law that was established in the Old Testament. And that now as Christians, we no longer are drawn to the things that can be touched, because the temple was a physical place and the sacrifices were physical sacrifices that were made daily, and so on. But now we're to focus on not the things that can be seen, but the things that are unseen, because Jesus is our high priest, but we can't see him. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. His sacrifice was the one sacrifice for all time. So we're not going to see that sacrifice repeated. That sacrifice has been made. He's the fulfillment of the promise. So the promise has been fulfilled and we find it in him. So all of these things are in the unseen realm, as it were, because they're an overflow of the nature and character of God. That Jesus is our high priest, that he is our redeemer, and that's his nature, that's who he is, and these things are an overflow of that. So at the end of Hebrews 12, the writer says that yet once more I'm going to shake not only the heavens but the earth as well, which is an imagery for the destruction of the temple, because the temple was going to be removed to fully establish the new covenant in Christ, so that there was no longer something that can be seen standing in our way as Christians. Because the question for the Christians in the sort of in 60 AD was, what does it mean to be a Christian? Do we go to the temple still? What about the sacrificial system? What are the high priests for? How does that all mesh? How does it all work together? And so Hebrews is saying, no, all that has been set aside because it's all fulfilled in Christ. And he's the true promise. He's what that all that was about. And so we find it in him and in him alone. And so all of that old stuff is going to be removed, so that it's not a stumbling block for you anymore, and you can be found in Christ alone. So we're called to love one another and be hospitable and care for those who stand against the current of society and culture for the sake of Christ, has left them either imprisoned or persecuted or in trouble or whatever. That we're to support them and stand with them, and not to be seduced by the world's perversion of sexuality, of marriage, and so on, and all of the things that entice people away from the promise of God, and to the promise of riches and so on, because all of these things will be destroyed by God. But God will never leave you or forsake you, is what it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. Verse 5, sorry. And so this is kind of what it's all building to in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to pick it up in verse 7. As Shane said, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So the encouragement is to stay true to what your leaders taught you. Now, the challenge is, over time, the verses that encourage us to obey our leaders and to pray for our leaders, sadly have been misused by some who seek to sort of control and manipulate people. So what they're specifically talking about here is to remember your leaders, in the ones that gave you the faith that we have in Christ. It's talking about those who adhere to the apostolic teaching of the scriptures, because that's what our faith is, and we're to remember them in the sense that we're to remember what was taught to us. And so as Christians, we do ourselves a great disservice if we forget the fathers of the faith throughout history. Guys like, we've got the apostles for a start, and their teaching there. So, and particularly Paul's teachings are quite significant. But then there's guys like Athanasius and I'm drawing blanks here. Don't you hate that? Sorry. Tertullian, and so on. So there's some really rich stuff that these early fathers argued for in the faith, in working out what our faith really means. And they were willing to sort of stand and, lose their lives over it. You think about now I've started to forget one, I'm just drawing a heap of blanks. William Tyndale, who, produced an English translation of the Bible and was burned at the stake for it. The other sort of precursors, the Morning Stars of the Reformation, as they're called, because they were willing to sort of stand up for the truth of the scriptures against what, you know, the world was trying to push them into in terms of a religious sort of... religion's not quite the right word, but in terms of, religious practices that conflicted with what the scriptures actually had to say. Guys like Luther and Calvin and who else have we got? Spurgeon and, so it goes. That these are our leaders. They're the ones who have brought us to the faith that we have. And they're the ones that we hold on to and we look to. We're called to consider the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. And what is it that's worth imitating? Well, the fact that they would stand for the word of God regardless of the opposition that was brought against them. I mean, you look at Paul's life. He was stoned to death a couple of times, shipwrecked. It depends. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Left for dead. Sorry, he was stoned and left for dead. We'll put it that way. Yep. As good as. Shipwrecked in hunger and thirst and also in provision. And, you see what he went through. And he's saying, let's consider the work that our leaders have put in the past to give us the faith that we have now, that they've passed it on and they've been... They've not been willing to compromise with the pressure from the world for the sake of hanging on to the true faith. And that's what we're called to do, to stay true to that and consider how they lived in response to this, because Jesus doesn't change. We ought not to be led astray by new teachings that come in, because there's never a shortage of new teachings. Often they are old ones that were sort of rejected by the church, that have been sort of picked up and dusted off and tried to be presented as new. But Orthodox Christianity, and Orthodox in terms of the true faith, as opposed to, there's the Greek Orthodox Church and so on, and the Eastern Orthodox Church. The word Orthodox means true faith. It's a bit like Catholic, Catholic means the church on across the earth, or the universal church. But there's the Catholic Church that have sort of picked up that name. But these words still mean what they mean, regardless of who's borrowed them. We ought to be willing to venture outside the camp, to leave what the rest of, what seems to be popular at the time, what seems to be the thing that's sort of everyone's going along with. We ought to be willing to go outside this camp of popular culture to be united with Christ in true faith. Because when we do that, we behave like the great cloud of witnesses that's talked about in Hebrews 11. Because it says in verse 13 of Hebrews 11 that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Which sounds a lot like Hebrews 13. From verse 13, it says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp to bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So do you see that we're called to do the same as the fathers of the faith in Hebrews 11? That we're called to be willing to leave the city, as it were, the comfort and the acceptance of those around us for the sake of faith in Christ as we pursue the true city, which is one that can't be seen in this world, but rather is the fulfillment of the hope that we have in Christ. Because after Christ's sacrifice, the only sacrifice that's left is one of thanksgiving, which is living out the gospel in grateful appreciation of what he's done. So verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." So the call then is to obey your leaders because they're committed to you. And the contrast there is those who come along and are not committed to you and try and present to you a faith that's not the true faith. And the reason it's easy for them is because they don't have to give an account for your souls. So it's easy for someone on the internet to sprout sort of a heap of stuff about the faith. It's easy for an itinerant minister to come into a church and, you know, preach a heap of stuff and then go, because they're not committed to the body. They're not sold out for the people that are there. They don't, as it were, have to give an account for those that are put under their care. And so the exhortation is, in contrast to that, to give careful thought to what your leaders have preached in terms of the true faith, and to give preference to that as opposed to the other stuff that's out there, because it's easy to get drawn away because there's a plethora of stuff out and about there that can draw you away from Christ, and it all sounds very legitimate. Who was it? We were listening to someone on the internet the other day. It was Jesse Duplantis, wasn't it? And he was saying that there was no such thing as original sin, only original good. And I'm thinking, that's just complete rubbish. Like, how do you even see that in the scripture? You know, that's right. He was talking about Zacchaeus and comparing Zacchaeus and Jesus, and saying that Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he didn't see original sin. He saw original good. He only saw the good in him and wanted to draw that out. And that completely undermines the gospel, because there's no good in us, and yet Christ laid down his life while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and we have been brought into his household, and he has, as I was sharing in communion, that he's attributed, that his righteousness is now attributed to us, and that's how we come to God. We need to be changed to the image of him. He's not trying to draw something out of us that really isn't there. So do you see what I mean? Like, there's stuff around, and it's people that... I wasn't watching Jesse Duplantis. It was something. But I just thought, how off can you be? Yep. Yeah, that's right. Yep, absolutely. So this is why you need to pray for your leaders, because we've for those who have been given sort of a leadership function in the church, they're called to account for your souls. They're called to account to preach the true gospel. And it's a challenge. There's just so much stuff out there that tries to just gradually, you know, lead you away. And so you need to be praying for your leaders, that God would be gracious and, allow them to preach the gospel boldly. As it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." And he's talking about those that were trying to bring back circumcision to Christianity as a means of grace. But really, it applies to anything that for those who have followed the truth and have stood for the truth, they're the people that we ought to be following. They're the people that we ought to be looking to and imitating, because they have lived a life worthy of the gospel that's being proclaimed. And pray that they would discharge their responsibility faithfully. Verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." So we notice that, first of all, the new covenant is not so much new. It's new because it's been revealed to us in Christ. But the old covenant was pointing towards the new covenant all the time. In fact, the writer of Hebrews here calls it the eternal covenant. That the new covenant is the covenant that's always been there. That from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, the promise was that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That's the New Testament. That's the gospel, the new covenant that's being proclaimed there. That's the promise that came. And as we work through the Old Testament, it's all promising the new covenant, because that's the eternal covenant. Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. That the new covenant was always the plan of God for salvation on the earth. And that's never changed. That those who have been saved have only been saved because of the work of Christ and through no one else. And through this covenant, God is the one who's equipping you in order that you may do his good, pleasing and perfect will. So it's all of him. He's the one who works in us. And Paul talks about these same issues in Romans 11. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. Amen. And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see how the language is almost the same there. That first of all, everything was made in him and through him and to him. That Jesus is the first cause in everything. That he's the one who has given us this faith. It's his faith at work in us. And he's the one who will continue this work on until the day of completion. It's all him, so that all the glory will go to Christ at all times. And verse 22 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. For I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. And grace be with you all." You can see the desire of the author of Hebrews is to be with his people and to continue this work of the exhortation. He says, "Sorry, I could only be so brief in this letter. There's a lot more that I want to talk to you about in all of these things to facilitate God's grace at work in their lives." Because remember back in Hebrews 1 and chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And the thrust of the book of Hebrews is to say, let's get our focus back on Christ and let's do the hard work to understand what is the faith that we have in him. And as we talked about, that really for us as Christians, our faith is in the hope of the resurrection and in God's invisible qualities, that he is who he says he is. And when we come to understand him better and better, we fix our eyes on him and we're willing to stand for the truth of the gospel, because there are those who will try to draw us away and follow after the things of the world. As Paul said in Philippians, we'll go back to Philippians 3, we were there a bit earlier, but in verse 8 he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Can you hear the heart of Paul in this, that his goal is the resurrection, that that's where his hope is. He's not hoping in success in this life. His hope is in the resurrection, that when all of this is done, that we're going to be raised to life and stand with him in glory. And also that his faith is in the invisible qualities of God, that the things in God that don't change, the fact that he is our Redeemer, that he is righteous, and that he's the one who's paid the penalty to bring us into the presence of God. He's our Redeemer.